Well, good morning. What great reminders of the gospel. Those truths, just striking, glorious truths. Christ says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we, in the midst of tumult, in the midst of war, in the midst of all the trials that this world has to offer, we rest in the hope of the promise that the church victorious will one day be the church at rest. Isn't that a great reminder? What great hope there is, because our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. It's good to be together this morning. I ask you if you take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 16. As Javier mentioned, there's still a lot of people that are missing and sick. And just know, if you can't be with us this morning and you're maybe watching online, that our prayers are with you, truly. And hoping for quick recoveries and be able to be back together again. I do see, too, especially beautiful faces among us, though, is the Woods sitting right there as I stand up here. There's Dave and Janet Wood. So good to see you both, to have you with us this morning. So, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? There's several verses in this section of Proverbs 16 that speak to the subject that's before us this morning. There's kind of a book in verses 1 to 9, so we'll read verses 1 through 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask this morning that as your people, the word that comes to us, not the word of man, certainly not my words, but your word to us, that by the power of your Spirit, who moved upon the heart of the author and authors of this book, would move in our hearts this morning as well. Father, we might live in a more pleasing way, a more fruitful way, a more productive way, a more wise way, bringing honor and glory to the name that we have sung of so much this morning, your Son Jesus, in whom is all of our hope, and in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. We have been walking through the book of Proverbs, and after chapters 1 and 9, been looking at various topics that the Father addresses to the Son in chapter 10 and following, and looking at his collective wisdom on these topics, pulling them all together best we can. Time doesn't allow us to look at all the verses. The subject this morning, there's well over 100 verses on this subject alone, and we'll look at probably about 30 of them. We looked at the fear of God. We looked at walking in wisdom with our words, walking in wisdom with the way that we work, walking in wisdom in choosing our friends and being a friend. And this morning, we're going to look at walking in wisdom in decision making. How can we make decisions in every aspect of our life that is consistent with God's wisdom, with God's purposes, with God's will? It is estimated, I looked it up this week, I was very curious as to how many decisions we make in a day. And there's a stat that's out there, I couldn't confirm it, I couldn't find the original source of it, that we make some 35,000 decisions a day. Now, the estimate includes things that we're not consciously deciding, that we're not thinking about the way we think about all other decisions. I decided just then to move my hands out, then to bring them back. That was a decision. I decided to do that. So our minds are constantly making decisions. Some estimate that we have to decide, think about 70 decisions every single day. And no doubt, all of us have felt the weight of that. We felt the burden of all of the decisions that can often overwhelm us. We make minor decisions, and we live our lives having to make significant decisions that have impact not only on our own day, our own lives, but the lives of others around us. We are constantly asking the question, should I or shouldn't I? And some are obvious, right? Should I steal this? No, you shouldn't. I don't know what the end this is, but no, God has spoken clearly to that. And so there's some questions that are obvious that when we're trying to make a decision, no, you shouldn't steal it. Should I get up in the morning? Yes, yes, that's a yes. You should. You should get up in the morning and you should get dressed and you should go about your day. But some are not as easy, and those are the ones that occupy most of our time and energy. Some are big, some are small. Some are life-changing in their impact. What job should I take? What career path should I choose? Should I change jobs? Choose a new job? Who should I marry? Should we have kids? How many kids should we have? What kind of schooling should they have? What college should I go to? Where should I live? All of these questions that occupy our minds and take up our energy and oftentimes perplex us and overwhelm us. Is that not true? How do we make these kinds of decisions? I think it's important for us to recognize that though God does not give us specific answers to those things, you will not in your devotions, young person, wake up one morning, open the Bible, and just see her picture there. It's not going to happen. You're not going to find her name in an anagram in the Psalms. It's not there. That's not how it works. So is there guidance for those kinds of decisions? Is there instruction? Does God care about those things? And in fact, he does care about those things, and he does guide us. And he doesn't guide us through lightning bolts. He doesn't guide us through voices coming from the sky. He doesn't guide us, even hear this, he doesn't guide us through some impression that we're waiting to feel. He gives us very clear guidance on how to make decisions in life, the big ones and the small ones. And we want to look this morning at the guidance that is offered from the book of Proverbs. You know, again, this is one of those subjects, as I mentioned last week, that you might think on the surface, oh, not the sovereignty of God, right? It's not one of, we're not looking at one of those passages that just grab hold of the nature and the character of God. But decisions impact every part of our life every single day. And Scripture speaks often to how we are intended, we're supposed to make decisions. It's an incredibly important topic. I think first, we have to address a common misunderstanding about decision-making in the Christian world. And that is the way that we understand God's will. God's will in Scripture is presented in a couple of different ways. It is presented as His will is his sovereign will, his ability to govern all things according to his purposes. That is the will of God in all things. The will of God is presented in Scripture as his moral will. That's the expression of his character, what he expects of us to do morally. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Those things are reflections of the character of God. They're the moral absolutes that God grants us. They are the will of God. We most often, though, think and discuss about the will of God in terms of his individual will for me. What is God's will for my life? And I think if we're honest, we think of it as almost this hidden thing that my loving Father in heaven has a will for my life, and he's hiding it, and I've got to search for it and find it. In his really helpful book, In the Will of God, Bruce Ware, a number of years ago, opened with this illustration that we think of the will of God as this divine shell game. That God in heaven, right, he's like, okay, here are the walnuts, right? You've been to the baseball game with the hats on the screen. And he puts his will under one of the shells and just moves it around and says, aha, where is it? And we don't know. We're confused. And that's how we think often of the will of God. But that's not how it's presented in Scripture. We think of the will of God, right? Think of this language. Have you not heard this? Have you not thought, what is the perfect will of God for my life? We think of the will of God, one person put it this way, as a dot, when in fact it's a circle. We think there's this one narrow path that I can walk, and unless I'm stepping from pebble to pebble to pebble across this pond, I am somehow out of God's perfect will for my life. But that's not how Scripture presents the will of God. We have a loving Father who is not hiding His will from us. He's not obligated to tell us ahead of time what His will is. I think we might be shocked this morning when we think about the order of things in decision-making in Scripture. To quote Ware again, he says, God guides His people to do His pleasure. It is imperative that we grasp the fact that the Lord guides us rather than hides from us. He doesn't sit back and play games with His children. Instead, He offers us clear guidance for living our lives to please Him. And we are called to obedience. So I want to look at three key principles. And for those of you paying attention, you'll see that I'm going to sneak several subpoints under each of these categories. But three key broad categories of how to make biblical decisions. And this is key. You cannot pick and choose. You can't look at these three key things and say, oh, let's start with the end. The order of these things matters. And doing all of these things matters. All of them are expected of us in making godly decisions, okay? The first principle is this. I think you could probably guess it. Seek God. The first principle in decision-making that's presented to us in Scripture is that we must seek God. Now, here are three questions under that. These are the three subpoints under this first point. Questions that we answer when we start here. The first is this. Is there anything in this decision that I'm facing that violates the revealed moral will of God? Now, while most of our decisions and most of our time this morning will be spent discussing what we often call the gray area of life, we should make sure that we're submitting to those things that are black and white. You start there. Has God told me to do something? Has God prohibited me from doing something that I either must do or must avoid? This is the first and most obvious step, but it must be taken. Does Scripture require anything of me here? Does Scripture prohibit me from doing something here? If so, do it or don't do it. It's that simple. That's where we have to start in all of our decisions. In essence, this is one of the main themes of chapters 1-9 of Proverbs. It's the father saying to the son, listen, you have two choices in life. You have wisdom and foolishness. And wisdom leads to life and foolishness leads to destruction. And you got to choose wisdom. To choose the wisdom I'm offering you. Remember, the father's not really offering his wisdom. He's offering the wisdom of God to him and saying, follow me. That might sound obvious, but it's extremely important. You have to be committed to start there. And so if you'll picture decisions as that God says, here are the borders. And picture a circle. And he says, here are the borders. Here are the parameters. And anything that he says do or don't do establish the borders of our life. That's what law does. And God has given us law. He's given us instructions. He's put demands upon us. He's put expectations on us. Now, how do we do this? Well, we have to know the word. How do we know the word? By reading the word. You can't know the mind of God without reading the word of God. All Scripture is given by God to us. It is breathed out by God. It is the inspired word of God. It is intended for our instruction. It's intended for our correction. It's intended for our guidance. He's given us the word to guide us. You must know the word. You need to meditate on the word. You need to memorize the word. The word keeps us from sin, right? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You listen to the word. All of these things to know the mind and the heart of God and then live accordingly. In addition to reading God's word, we speak to God. We pray. We listen for his answer through his word, things that accord with his word. This is Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, that the people would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that they would have spiritual understanding and enlightened hearts. When I was in seminary, I was in a class on prayer. And it was a 2-unit course and taught by this just godly, godly, dear man of God committed to prayer. And there were a number of requirements in the class. The main requirement was this, was to pray 1 hour a day. That was the main requirement of the class. And in God's providence, Christy and I were in the midst of that, in that semester, of making huge life-changing decisions. And I say this, please hear this, not to point at me at all in this. Those decisions in that period of time were relatively easy to make. And I was surprised by it. I was surprised by these decisions coming into our lives that seemed, would have, I think, in under other circumstances, seemed overwhelming, where it just seemed like God's path was clear and God's desire was clear and we knew the next step to take. It just seemed so obvious to us. And then I thought, I wonder, this is how brilliant I was, I wonder if that has anything to do with the fact that I'm praying an hour a day. That the will of God is all the more clear to me. And of course, that's absolutely what was going on. This is where we have to start. We have to start. The second subpoint under this first point of seeking God, and we'll come to the Proverbs specifically here, am I acknowledging and submitting to God's sovereignty and providence in these circumstances? That's the starting place. Proverbs 19:21, and then we'll come back to Proverbs 16. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 16:1, which we just read, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What are all of these proverbs saying? The father is saying to his son, listen, make your plans, throw the dice in the lap, set your course, make decisions, but know that every decision you make, know that behind it, God is sovereign and providentially at work. There's no condemnation here in the Psalms or elsewhere in Scripture against planning, but an open recognition that in my planning, I am not ultimate. In my decision-making, in my planning the course of events, in my deciding about what I'm going to do, I submit humbly to the fact that my will is not determinative, God's is. That God is providentially and sovereignly working. My plans are in the hands of God. No matter what plans I make, the purposes of the Lord are ultimate. And so when we start in the decision-making process and we're seeking God, we seek his word and we pray and we humbly recognize God's in control, not me. He is sovereign. He is providentially governing the universe in every aspect of our lives. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? We don't know. We aren't sovereign. We can't see the future. God does. And so I make plans, but I make plans recognizing God's the only one that sees tomorrow. And God has purposes that will be brought about. It's interesting to think about this showing up in the New Testament in James chapter 4 when James addresses it there. You remember the discussion where he's saying, look, you're making all of these plans, where you're going to go tomorrow, what you're going to do, right? But what's the condemnation of that? What's the correction for that in verse 17? If the Lord wills. Now, notice two things about that passage in James. He's not condemning planning. He's condemning planning without the acknowledgement that God is sovereign. And notice this, because this is not how we think about God's will. The plans precede knowing God's will. So he doesn't say in James, you're thinking about all this wrong. Wait until you know the will of God and then move. He says, plan, move, decide, act, but submit all of that to the will of God. We'll look at it in a moment in Paul, but this is the example in his life. He's just simply being obedient. He's moving and acting and then finding out because he knows, look, within these borders, I'm good. And God's given me a calling, so I'm going to act according to this calling. I don't know what God's will is, but I'm going to move. I'm going to act. I'm going to be obedient. And then I'm going to find out, oh, that wasn't what God wanted. He had different purposes. He didn't let me go there. He moved me here. He put me in prison. That's how we must function. Do I know the mind and heart of God through the word and prayer? Am I humbly submitting to the providential hand of God? And thirdly, am I recognizing my dependence? Certainly that's related. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Am I fully entrusting this decision to the Lord? This is one of the most, I think, misused verses in regard to discovering God's will, and partly because we all memorized it in King James, where it says, I will direct your paths. So there's this sense of, if I do these things, then God will just supernaturally direct me. But that's not at all what's being promised in that verse. And sometimes that translation isn't helpful. Again, let me quote Ware here. Many people read the word direct and assume that this verse means God will give them special direction in the everyday decisions of life. But the word in Hebrew literally means go straight. So to do sound exegesis of this text, it reveals that if you trust God, you will not go outside the bounds, those clear parameters he's established, of what the book of Proverbs teaches. When it says he will direct your paths, it does not mean that God will offer you special revelation, but that he will make your track right, your paths straight or smooth, because you're living life in accordance with the words of Proverbs. So it's not some verse that we use as a magic incantation, like, I've done this, God, now you must do this. So the first thing that we must do in decision-making is seek the Lord. Through word, through prayer, through submitting to his providential hand, and recognizing humbly our dependence on him. Am I trusting in him, leaning on him, or my own understanding? That's where we start. Secondly, after we seek godly counsel. There are literally scores of verses on this in the book of Proverbs. We're going to highlight a number of them. Now, certainly Solomon had reason to give specific counsel to his son about national decision-making, right? He anticipates that his son, and he was in fact a king. And so he's going to have to rule a nation. He's going to have to make decisions for a whole group of people. And so one of the categories we see is in regard to war and protecting a group. And these principally, I think, apply to us, but it's interesting to see them. Chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. It's hard not to see the desperate need that we have for that today among our leaders, to seek wise counsel. Not men or women moved by popular opinion or moved by political expediency, but guided by wisdom from a multitude of godly people. We don't want to just condemn them, right? We want to be honest about the need there is for that in our own life, a need there is not among the leaders of a church, leaders in a home. To not just say what's popular, to not just do what people want to hear, or say what people want to hear, to not just cater to the crowd, but to speak truth and to listen to counsel and to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And then a number of times he speaks in more general terms to the counsel that we need making decisions. Just listen to the litany of these. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. It's a fool who always thinks he's right. It's the wise man that listens to the counsel of others. Chapter 13, verse 10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Right? If you're relying on your own wisdom, your own thoughts, your own power, your own strength, those plans fail, but success is found in a multitude of counselors. Chapter 19, verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. We're not intended to live in isolation from other people. Proverbs 18, verse 1, why would you not take advantage of the wisdom that God has surrounded you with? We're to be in community with people who are walking with the Lord, who are seeking the Lord, and thus the collective wisdom is intended to help us. And so we're to take advantage of that. It's interesting. Look at Proverbs 18. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And then the next verse gives us some insight, I think, into how we often approach counsel. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So it's a fool that's just looking to convince people. It's a fool that's just looking to always argue his point. It's a fool that's always looking to express his own opinion. It's the wise person that says, I'm not going to isolate myself. I'm going to listen to the counsel of others. When Proverbs talks about seeking counsel, it's not about presenting your own mind to someone. We're to genuinely seek the collective wisdom of a community. Not trying to convince them, not trying to persuade them to what we want. We're laying out the facts and then looking to receive counsel. Every man I've ever spent time helping prepare for the ministry, I have told them, find yourself a multitude of counselors. Find yourself a group of men that will surround you, that you trust, who know your weaknesses, who know your sins, who are not going to be afraid to say, you're blowing it. We see this in here. There's this weakness. Those conversations are hard, but I can't even tell you what an incredible service that has been to me to have those men in my life, to know that I can always go to them. And every major decision that I make personally, that I make as a family, I run it by this group of men. And I say, what do you think? And I trust that counsel because I trust them. The other point to be made here, it may seem obvious, but it's a very common issue. Seek advice before you make a decision. That makes sense? Seem obvious? Seems obvious. I can't tell you how often someone comes to me saying, hey, I'd like to get your counsel on someone. I got engaged the other night. You think we should get married? Hey, I've decided to move. What do you think? I've decided to take a new job. I'd like to get your counsel on it. Well, good luck. You know, what are you asking? I can't tell you how often someone comes. I'm like, okay, are you looking for counsel or affirmation? You're just looking for affirmation. But to humbly come and say, I might not get the answer I want, but I'm going to go to these people in my life and I'm going to put everything on the table before them and seek the counsel of the community. One man said it this way, God did not just give us salvation, he also gave us a church as part of his plan for this world. The church allows the body of Christ to meet corporately for worship, to encourage one another in the faith, and to hold one another accountable for growth. He quotes a pastor, he said, once used the analogy of a burning fire to represent the church. You place many logs together and strike a match, and the mass of logs will ignite and create a roaring fire. But what happens when you take those very same logs? The fuel hasn't changed, but you take those logs and you separate them from one another. They all go out. That's the way we are as a church. When we're together, there's power in that togetherness. There's power in those relationships. And God intends for us to take advantage of it. Seek God. Seek godly counsel. And then thirdly, seek the desires of your heart. And you're thinking, man, we're getting done early. I've got 7 subpoints here. So it's in another wisdom book where maybe the clearest statement on this comes in Psalm 37, verse 4. You know this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord in what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Our Father is not looking to deprive us. Isn't that often how we think of the Christian life? I've got to make this decision, and probably God wants me to do the hardest thing. He wants me to do the thing I least want to do. He's probably going to be most pleased with me when I'm the least happy. So that's probably the right course. Now, we might not say it like that, but I think a lot of people approach the Christian life that way. Like that somehow, if I'm more deprived, God's happy. He's a father. He's a perfect father. And what he wants for us is for us to delight in everything that we do. And so often believers get frustrated. They're waiting for a sign or divine intervention, and they're never asking these questions. If you've ever come to me and asked for help in making a decision, I have in some form asked you these two things. The first broad category is, are you delighting in the Lord? Are you with God's people? You're in church. You're in the Word. Are you praying? Is there sin in your life that you've not confessed? Are you delighting in the Lord? If the answer to that is yes, then my counsel to you is, then do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, because God gives you the desires of your heart. Paul talks constantly about this. You look at, listen, you'll recognize the language. Paul talks about his longing to go somewhere or to be with someone. He talks about his ambitions. He talks about his desires. Now, his desires, accord, they're within that circle. They're within the parameters that God has established and the calling God has given him in his life. He longs to go to a certain place. He longs to be in Spain. But guess what? Sometimes God says, no, you're not going there. He goes three times in 2 Corinthians. Three times. He says, God, I long for you to take away this thorn in the flesh. God says, no. I have purpose for it. There's reason for it. And so he submits to God's providential hand in his life. But he's not afraid to speak of doing what it is he longs to do. And as he moves in obedience toward those things, he trusts the hand of God to divert or stop as he moves. Certainly our desires need to accord with Scripture and accord with the command to bring glory to God in all things. They need to be acts of faith, but God wants to give us what we desire. Now, I think there's seven questions that we can ask from Proverbs that help test our desires. And I pray this will be a very practical help to you in decision-making. You've sought the Lord, you've sought godly counsel, and now you're seeking to understand the desires of your heart, and you're facing a decision. What kind of questions do you ask to make sure this is of God, this is pleasing to God, and that I'm not just doing what I want? Okay, the first is this. Am I being patient or am I rushing into something? Sounds incredibly practical, doesn't it? But it's exactly what the father tells his son. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. He exercises discernment as to the course that he's going to follow. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Proverbs 21, verse 29. A wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. So often in decision making, maybe there's a deadline and you're feeling the weight of that. And you ask, okay, am I feeling undue or unnecessary pressure? Is there a time constraint? Am I being patient? Am I being prudent? Am I thinking about this? God commends us to think, to contemplate our path, to contemplate our ways, to not make haste. Proverbs 25, 8, Proverbs 21, 5 speak to this as well. This is how sales works, right? Look, I'm offering you this deal right now. And I hate to do this, but if you don't make this decision right now, it's gone forever. That's how sales works. You ever found yourself in one of those timeshare meetings? Yeah, I've been there. See, my problem, our problem in marriage, I kind of like them. I think they're kind of fun. And I walk in and say, look, I'm here for the stereo, but if you want to waste your time, it's up to you. I remember one time a guy told me, this is years ago, and I remember sitting there, and he's like, how much do you spend? When you go on vacation, how much do you spend per night on a hotel? Like, four-star hotel. And I'm like, I don't know, $75 to $90 a night at the most. He's like, what would you do if I told you I could keep that to $150 a night? I looked at him, I looked at Christy, I'm like, what? Right? But there's something, right? You've got to make that decision now, and this deal will never be here again. This is it. And they put pressure on you. And oftentimes we feel that in decision making. At the end of that, by the way, we got our radio. And they direct us, and like, oh, if you just go out this door and to the right. And so we go out the door, and we're moving to the right. And behind us, there's like balloons and party and champagne. And we walk out this door, and we were in an alley. right? All the people that bought it went to the left, and we were dropped off in an alley with a boombox. I don't know what was going on. But. So am I being patient? Am I being patient, or am I rushing into something? Proverbs commends patience in our decision-making. Second question, what motives might be driving my decision? Proverbs encourages us to evaluate our motives. Proverbs 16, verse 2, we read this, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say I have made my heart pure? I am clean from sin. Proverbs 21, 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. This is in part why we go to the Word and why we go to others, because we need to recognize the potential to deceive our own selves. What's pushing me to do this? And humility recognizes I have blind spots. I don't see everything. And so I need the wisdom of others. And I need to honestly step back and say, okay, what's motivating me right now? Am I motivated by things that are sinful? Am I motivated? It's a promotion. You just take the promotion. But what motivates that? Is it the pride? Is it the power? Is it a love of money? I'm not saying don't take it, but I'm saying evaluate honestly your heart. And others might see more clearly what you need than you see yourself, right? If someone offers you a piece of gum, you know what you say always? You take it. If they offer it and you say, no, I don't like gum. No, you would you like a piece of gum? They're like, no, I don't really like gum. No, would you like a piece of gum, right? Because they are recognizing something that you may not see. And they can address the issue. And so often we are close to that. Am I making this decision out of fear? That's a strong motivator. Am I making this decision out of pride? Proverbs 26, 12, there's more help for a fool than someone who is wise in their own eyes. Am I making this decision out of ignorance? Proverbs 18, verse 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. So what's motivating me? That's the second question. To help guide and instruct our desires, to question our desires. Third is this, do I have any past experience that's helpful? Have I been here before? Proverbs 26, 11, a very familiar verse to us. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Okay, what's the picture there? The dog eats something. The something makes the dog sick, he throws up and thinks, maybe it'll be better the second time. It's disgusting to think about, it's disgusting to watch, and it never works, ever. In the history of all the canine kingdom, it's never been better the second time. And the father is saying, that's a picture, son, of the fool that repeats his mistakes. So when we're making a decision, now I'm not going to ask for examples, in my own life, have you not made the same mistake more than once and thought, I can't believe I did it again? That's returning to your vomit. I'm shocked, again, at how often I counsel people who find themselves down a path they've been down before. And they're like, I just don't know what happened. I'm like, how could you not know what happened? You've been here several times. Like, you have a map. You know how you got here. You know what gets you here. Why are you here again? Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That's saying that someone who's wise learns from their error. They learn from rebuke. They learn from correction. We all make mistakes, but the wise learn from them. I think we can probably all give examples of that. I'll give you a really embarrassing one. This is embarrassing. I got my first credit card in college. We can talk about the wisdom of that in the week of finances, but then I got a phone call. And this phone call Well, no, I got something in the mail and I called in, which, you know, mistake number two. So we're way into this now. I call the phone call because I was told on this piece of paper that I had won something. Yeah, I know. Now I know. And there were one of three things. Like I had won either a diamond ring or diamond something that was worth $10,000, $25,000 in cash, or a pleather overnight bag. One of those three. And all I had to do to claim my prize was buy $750 in diamonds, in vitamins. And so I get on the phone and I'm like, listen, I'm a college student. I don't have any money. And like, I don't know where you are with the Lord, but I'm a Christian and I've been praying for provision because I don't know how I'm gonna pay my college bill. And this is the amount I need for college. So like, look, can you just tell me which one of the three I'm gonna get? And like, I can't do that. And I'm like, yeah, but do you know? And like, yeah, I know. I'm like, can you tell me which one? And like, I can't do that. And then they said this. They said, I can tell you this though. You're gonna be happy for sure. I'm like, well, sign me up, right? And sure enough, I was really happy with my $750 in vitamins that all fit nicely in my pleather overnight bag, right? And I had to learn that lesson. I've never made that mistake again, okay? I have not returned to my vomit. But we have those, and as silly as that sounds, I've had opportunity to make those mistakes again. And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, there's probably other areas where I can point to times where I've done it more than once. So you ask the question, have I been here before? Have I been down this path before? Fourth question, have I evaluated the potential outcome or consequences? Chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Have I fully considered the possible outcome for the course of action that I'm considering? The simple one just believes everything. It's all going to be good. It's all going to be fine. But the prudent person gives thought to the steps he's about to take. We need to think long-term in the decisions that we make. Chapter 27, verse 12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. It's very tempting in making decisions to focus on what's immediate, the immediate gratification, the immediate satisfaction, the moment, and fail to consider the long-term consequences. How would this decision affect other people? How will this affect my kids, my spouse, my ministry? How will this have long-term financial impact if I make this choice? What's this going to cost me in terms of time and energy? How often have you found yourself in life just feeling, I'm just overcommitted? I've said yes to too many things because you failed to evaluate the long-term consequences of saying yes. And you should have said no, even to a good thing, because you have no margin in your life and you're overcommitted, you're overextended, and now your kids are feeling it, your spouse is feeling it, your devotional life's feeling it because you've said yes to too many even good things. You haven't thought through the consequences of the long-term. Well, how do you get there? You failed to look forward. We're like the fool of 14 verse 1. This is a crazy verse. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. The picture there is that someone who's wise, they build their house. Someone who's foolish, they tear their house down, and then they're like, oh no, where am I going to live? Well, I don't know, maybe you should have thought of that before you tore your house down. That's the picture. It's foolishness. But how often do we do that? By not thinking about long-term outcomes or consequences. Wisdom thinks about the long-term. Fifth question, are there warning signs I should heed? Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is one of those that he repeats twice. He says exactly the same proverb in chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. This is related to evaluating our motives, but recognize when there's warning signs, when there's things that would make me stop, I listen to those things. You see those things, you see those warning signs, and you heed them. You don't think you're the exception. You're the one person that sign is not intended for. There's a way that seems right to man but leads to death. Isn't that shocking? The picture there is that I can be on a path that I think is straight. It looks straight. It looks right. But in fact, it's leading me to my destruction. Go back to the need for the wisdom of God and the wisdom of godly people in our lives. Look at the warning signs. Don't assume you're the one exception. That Nigerian prince really is contacting you to give you $50 million. And sometimes it feels like decisions are like that, right, in life. It's just this constant spam, and it just seems so good, and it seems so right, but in fact, it leads to destruction. Sixthly, what impact will this decision have on my testimony? Chapter 25, verse 26. Could this decision jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness for the Lord is the question that we're asking. Chapter 25, verse 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Isn't that a powerful picture? Look at that again. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. You know what happens when you pollute a well? It's polluted, and there's no getting it back. When the water source has been contaminated, it's contaminated. Maybe a significant amount of time and purification gets it back to where it once was. That's what a righteous man is like when he gives way before the wicked. His integrity is lost, and it's hard to unring that bell. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Is this decision, what's it going to do to impact my name, my reputation before the people of God, before the world? Too often we think of our actions as taking place in isolation. This is my life, this is my decision, it only impacts me. That's just never true. Our decisions have a ripple effect in the lives of all the people around us. And as Americans, I think we're especially programmed to think about very individual rights. We think about me. I can do this. You can't tell me what to do. I have rights, and I can do this. This is my life. This is not how life works. Our decisions and our actions affect those around us. Our sin affects those around us. It affects our families and our friends and our churches. Believer, you belong to a family, to a community, and your actions impact every other person in that community. And so we need to think about, what's this do to my testimony to do this? Social media has complicated that because it's just so easy to put stuff out without content, without any decision-making process, it seems to me at times when I look at some of the stuff. Like, did you think about this for a second? Did you think about what this would do for the cause of Christ? Did you think about your reputation? Did you think about what this was going to make people think of Christ when you did this? What people are going to think of the gospel when you posted this? Can I let you in on something? Not everyone needs to know what you're thinking about everything all the time. And then seventh, is there a better option that would allow me to make greater impact for the kingdom? Proverbs 11, verse 30. Is there an option that allows me to have greater impact for the kingdom? The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. He who is wise wins souls. He who lives in wisdom and practices these principles in this book is somebody who wins others, influences others. Paul says, Everything I do, I live to the glory of God. Whether I eat or drink, I live to the glory of God. What can I do here that brings the most glory to God? What magnifies my mission? Now hear this, he was wrong at times. And I don't mean by wrong, disobedient or sinful. He just was wrong. I think what would magnify God the most in my mission to the Gentiles is to go to Spain. God says, no, you're never going to get there. I think what would magnify God the most is for me to minister to the church of Rome. God says, no, I'm going to put you in prison in Rome. I think what would magnify you the most, God, is if I could rid myself of this thorn in the flesh, I could be more effective and have more energy. God says, no, that's actually making you more effective. I know you don't understand it. I know you don't see it, but you have to trust me. You have to trust me. In some ways, when we think about the will of God, maybe it's helpful to picture the garden. In his helpful book on this subject, Gary Friesen, Decision Making in the Will of God, he imagines the first dinner that took place between Adam and Eve. And Eve is wrestling with what to cook for dinner and asks Adam, and Adam says, I don't know, why don't you pray about it? She prays about it, there's no answer. So would you ask God about it? Adam asks God about it. God says the same thing he said the first time. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in the rest of the garden, eat freely. Do you know what he's doing there? God is saying, here are the borders. They are well established. And then eat whatever you want beside that. We think of the will of God as, okay, I know he said that. I know he said eat freely, but I wonder if it's more godly to eat pears. So I'm going to pray, and God, did you want me to eat pears? I'm going to wait for a sign from God that pears are what I should eat. And God says, no, I said, eat freely of anything else, just don't eat of that tree. There's no trick here. I'm not hiding something from you. And so it is with us. God has said, here are the borders. They're well established. This is the law of God. And so you seek me in making decisions. And if there's a prohibition or a requirement, those draw firm lines around your life. The rest in the middle, we seek godly counsel. We're seeking the Lord and his word to know his heart. We're seeking godly counsel, and then we're seeking our own desires. What is it that God has put on my heart to do? And then I constantly check that with these kinds of questions. Am I rushing into it? What are my motives? Have I been here before? What are the long-term effects? Are there warning signs? What will this do to my testimony or my integrity? What impact will this have for the kingdom? And I've walked through that process, and then what do? I decide. And once I've decided, I humbly submit to the providential hand of God in that process. I might find out tomorrow God had a different plan. That instead of me going to Spain, he wanted to send me to prison. That's not what I thought was best, but I trust the providential hand of God. That's the Father's guidance to his Son about how to make decisions. And I think they're principles that you'll find incredibly helpful for you as you walk through that process as well. Let's pray. Father, we make so many decisions in a given day. And I pray that we would be people that would desire to walk through them in a way that pleased you. To make decisions about family and work and spouse and kids and schooling and vocation, all these things, these decisions, big and small, that we make in a given day, that, Father, our first and foremost concern would be what pleases you. And, Father, I pray that you would... I'm not sure of the word. Father, free people up who have felt somehow like your will and desire for the life is this hidden little nugget that they've just got to find someplace or they're missing it. And that they would feel the freedom that you grant us in Christ. The freedom to enjoy the things of life. The freedom to do a variety of different things within the boundaries that you've established. Father, that we'd see your will is not this small little dot to be found, but a huge circle that you've called us to live in. Lord, shape our desires, check our desires. I pray that for any of us who don't have people in our lives, that we would find those people, that we would be those people. So we talked about last week, that we develop those kinds of friendships, that we have people in our lives that will speak true to us and offer us wise counsel, who know us, who know our shortcomings, and so can point out warnings that might be there for us. Lord, may we be that kind of community for each other, the kind of friends for each other, have those relationships in the body here at St. Gabriel. We thank you for guidance in the most practical matters of life, Lord, that you've not left us alone, that you care about these things, and that you offer us truth to guide us through this life in a way that's wise and best. We pray all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.